Well, it's been since before Christmas time that we were in the book of Joshua. We only have a few chapters left, but it would be to our great benefit for us to go back and finish Joshua, because the end of the book has some powerful and stirring narratives that will speak directly into our lives. But let's start off this morning recounting the story of Joshua. The adventure started off in Joshua with the death of the great leader, Moses. Moses had been leading the people for 40 years. I mean, God had used Moses to deliver the people of Israel out of bondage from Egypt. God had used Moses to reveal to him his will, direct revelation to Moses, instituting the priesthood and the tabernacle, the law and the sacrificial system. God had used Moses to write the very first five books of the Bible. It's never easy to be the next leader after a great leader. But that's the very position that God has put Joshua. The Lord himself directly commissions Joshua as the next leader of the nation of Israel. If you have your Bibles, you want to we'll be kind of going through Joshua as we go through here. In Joshua 1:1, it says, "The Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I will give to you, just as I promised to Moses. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you.'" With this significant change in leadership, God specifically tells Joshua, "I was with Moses, and just the same way I was with him, that's how I'm going to be with you." Makes us think, right, of those last words of the Gospel of Matthew, where Jesus says, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Our Jesus with us. What a great promise. What an important assurance for Joshua. See in that passage there in chapter 1, God had promised Joshua, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Don't turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous." You getting a hint? Right? "Be strong and courageous. Don't be frightened. Don't be dismayed. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go." It's a great commissioning for Joshua. So encouraging. Be strong and courageous. Put me, my presence, my word first. And it's a great reminder and a great challenge for us. Be strong and courageous. Put God and his word first. See, putting God first in our life, his word, his faith, his glory first in all the areas of our lives, is the only way of finding true success. Remember what Jesus said, "For what profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his soul?" There's no real success in life if it's not success in God's eyes. His evaluation alone is what counts. Well, we, like Joshua, need to be strong and courageous in our faith and to not let fear or discouragement knock us off track. We're to be ever mindful that God is with us. And because of him and his plan and because of him and his word, we can know real, true, lasting success. See, God met face to face with Moses. But not so with Joshua. See, the plan now with Joshua was that God was going to lead him through his word. The very words that God had given to Moses to write down. See, God said to Joshua, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. We shall meditate on it day and night. Be careful to do according to all that is written in it." That's us. That's our challenge. See, what's true for Joshua is true for us. How will we find success? How will our ways prosper? Knowing and living God's word. Cherishing and doing God's word. Are you an ever growing in your understanding of God's word? Are you ever growing in your obedience to God's word? See, this is how God leads us. This is the path for true success. Well, upon his commissioning, Joshua gets straight to work, getting the people ready to cross the imposing, flooded Jordan River. Joshua sends out two spies to check out that fortress city of Jericho. He wanted some intelligence about the people and about the city. Well, those spies are quickly found out. They're rescued by Rahab, who, while putting her trust in the one true God of heaven and earth, hid the spies and then helped them escape from the rulers of Jericho. Because of Rahab's faith, the spies make this pact, this agreement with her, that when they come back to destroy Jericho, she and her household would be saved. Upon coming back to the Israelite camp, the spies report back to Joshua in Joshua chapter 2, verse 24. They say, "Truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us." See, God had done it. Right? God had put the fear of the Israelites in the hearts of the people in the land. The Lord had given this land into their hands. Now, being encouraged and strengthened by the news, there's just one problem. One really big problem. There's this flooded Jordan River between them and Jericho. But no obstacle is a hindrance to God. No river is a barrier to the God of all creation. As recorded in Joshua 3, 9 and following, Joshua said to the people of Israel, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "Here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. And when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap." So the priests carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth into the flooded Jordan River ahead of the people. And as the soles of their feet are wet and rested in the waters of the Jordan River, the river's flow stops. The river bed dries up. Some 2 million people crossed the Jordan River opposite Jericho under the mighty power, plan, and hand of God. In front of the eyes of all the people, the Lord of all the earth, the living God, proved his power, proved his love, proved his plan. See, that's what God does. He does his work for all to see. Jesus, the Lord of all the earth, the living God, proved his power, proved his love, proved his plan by visibly dying on the cross, taking the penalty of sin, and then visibly rising from the dead, verifying the efficacy of his sacrifice. See, what we believe is not some story. What we believe and hold true is not some fiction that some ancient writer wrote. Our faith is rooted in demonstrable facts. Jesus' death and resurrection are verifiable, confirmable realities. Jesus did it for all to see, proving his power, his love, and his plan. One response to God's amazing miracle in that Jordan River, the people of Israel take 12 stones from the river and they erect a memorial in their new camp at Gilgal, now on the west side, the other side of the Jordan River. And they erected 12 stones, a memorial on the very spot in the midst of the flooded Jordan River where the priest stood on dry ground holding the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. They left visible proof for all to see, verifying the miracle of the parting of the Jordan River. God was leading his people. God caused this great river to stop. God was to be remembered for what he had done, and it was there for all to see. In Joshua 4, verse 21 and following, Joshua says to the people of Israel, "When your children ask their fathers in times to come, 'What do these stones mean? Dad, what does this pile of rocks mean?' Then you shall tell your children, 'Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the rivers of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over. So all the people of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever.'" And so we do. Now, all these years later, we resonate with the truth of that statement. We say, we know that the hand of our Lord is mighty. And we fear, we revere the Lord our God. Now, the people of Israel are in the Promised Land. They're at Gilgal. They're only some 2 miles or so from Jericho. But instead of immediately garrisoning their army and proceeding to go to battle, they stop and they worship first. Instead of beginning their fight to conquer the Promised Land, they recommit their lives to their God. They acknowledge first that the only way that they were going to occupy this Promised Land was if God was going to do it for them. So they circumcise all the males who weren't circumcised during their 40 years of wilderness wandering. Then they celebrate the Passover. They had crossed over the Jordan on the 10th day. They celebrate the Passover on the 14th day, now in the Promised Land. What a great celebration that must have been. And then when they eat of the produce of the Promised Land, that miracle manna stopped. The Exodus is finally over. The wilderness wandering is officially over. They are now one nation led by God in the Promised Land. They learned a very important lesson over the last 40 years. Worship first. They demonstrably put their faith first in their heart and in their deeds. So yet another amazing teaching moment for us. Worship first. Demonstrably put God first in our hearts and in our minds and in our deeds. To seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. To prioritize God's priorities first. And then and only then can we advance forward in our day with his power, with his word, with his will as our focus and our desire. Then we'll know true success. Worship first. Is that how you live your life? Now, Jericho was a city that they could never defeat. It was a formidable fortress city. The walls of Jericho could never be breached. Israel had no great weapons of war. So as Joshua wanders up near Jericho, thinking and praying and plotting, suddenly, the commander of the Lord's army appears and shows up right before Joshua, there at the end of chapter 5. The commander of the Lord's army tells Joshua the very same thing that was told Moses out of the burning bush. Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy. And Joshua fell and worshiped, for before him stood divinity. For before him stood the Lord. Before him stood the Holy One. See, this was no man. This was no angel. This was God himself. This is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Son of God, of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, the commander of the Lord's army, stands before Joshua. Joshua falls in worship. And the commander of the Lord's army tells God's battle plan for Jericho. It was a plan for complete victory. And it was a plan of complete dependence. God's battle plan was a march around the city of Jericho once each day for 6 days straight, carrying the Ark of the Covenant with the priest blowing the ram's horn trumpets, with the army before and the army after, and the people staying silent. But then on the seventh day, they were to go around Jericho 7 times. And after a loud, mighty, sustained blow of the trumpet, the people were to shout all together. And then God would bring the mighty walls of Jericho down. And guess what? That's exactly what they did. That's exactly what happened. Joshua 6:20 says, as soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell flat. So the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. A great victory was won directly by the mighty hand of God. It was God's city. It was God's victory. And the people of Israel were not to take any spoils of the victory for themselves because it was God's victory. The spoils of the victory alone were for God alone. So the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron, they were to put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. They were his. And all the rest of the stuff, all of it, was to be burned with the city. Only Rahab and her household were saved. Joshua 6:25 says, "But Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho." God alone had brought this great victory, and he was to be acknowledged by all the people of Israel as the victor. So the lone command God gives in the victory over Jericho was that all of Jericho was to be devoted to him. All of it was to be devoted to destruction. Nothing was to be taken by any person. Only the silver, gold, and vessels of bronze and iron were to be kept, and they were to be given to the Lord, to be put into the treasury of the Lord. God alone had brought the victory, and he was to be acknowledged alone as the victor. But that lone command was broken. Joshua 7:1 says, "But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things. And the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel." Achan had stolen some of the devoted things from Jericho, some of the things that were for God alone. Well, then, as things are going on, they go next to fight against the city of Ai. Well, they didn't take the whole army, of course, right? This is just a pretty easy little city to take. We don't need all of them. It's nothing like Jericho. You know, we got this. This is just Ai. This is a piece of cake. So Joshua and his men, relying on their own thinking, relying on their own planning, relying on their own power. And then Achan's sin of stealing from God what was only his. When they attacked Ai, what happened? They were soundly defeated. God withheld the victory. And then Joshua and the elders of Israel, they knew that this was from God. Verse 6 says, "Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, and the elders of Israel with him." Then God reveals the reason for the defeat. Verse 11 says, "Israel has sinned. They've transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and they have lied. They've put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies." You can't stand before your enemies in victory when you are willfully and deliberately breaking the commandments of God. This is an important truth. God wants his people to learn. But they didn't. See, this is one lesson that the people of Israel will have to learn over and over and over again. How about us, right? Could the same be true about us? How many times have we tried to do things our way instead of God's way? How many times have we tried to follow God and yet still hold on to the sin that we like? How many times have we sought out God's blessings, but we weren't really 100% committed to following God's commands? Their lesson is our lesson. Sometimes we read the Old Testament and we hear all the history and we think, when will they ever learn? So perhaps today, as we hold up the mirror of God's word in our own lives, perhaps we need to say to ourselves, when will we ever learn? When are we going to go all in with Jesus Christ? Well, as the account goes, Achan tries to hide his sin. He doesn't think there's any way they're going to find him out. Achan's sin is miraculously exposed by God, and all that belongs to him gets swift judgment by God, getting exactly what his sins deserve. God is just in bringing his judgment whenever he sees fit. Oh, God is so patient with us, right? But we dare not confuse his patience with his unwillingness to judge sin. God is judging the gross sin of the Canaanites with their defeat at the hands of the Israelite army. God is judging his own people for their disobedience to his commands. We must always remember that God's judgment of sin is just. God's judgment of sin is right and holy. The question is never, will God judge sin, but when will God judge sin? All of our sin is going to be judged. Yet the choice is ours. Will we receive God's judgment on us? Or would we let another take it for us? You see, Jesus offered his life to take the eternal penalty of our sin upon himself. Jesus, the sinless substitutionary sacrifice. Jesus, the wrath bearer of God. Jesus, the grace giver of God. For Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Have you come to him as a substitutionary sacrifice for your sin? If not, you can do that today. You can put your faith in him today. You could commit your life to him today. Well, as they repent and they turn back to God, God brings a great victory at Ai. And then at the end of chapter 8, the people of Israel officially renew their covenant with the Lord in the promised land as Moses commanded in Deuteronomy 27. It was an amazing moment in Israel history. Such a positive moment of history. Six tribes are there on Mount Ebal. Six tribes are there on Mount Gerizim with the city of Shechem in between, with the priests and the Ark of the Covenant in between. On the crest of Mount Ebal, they built an altar of uncut stones, and they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings to the Lord. And antiphonally, they are shouting to each other, six tribes to one another, six tribes to the other, one mountain to the other, one mountain to the other, blessings and cursings of the covenant. They're committing themselves anew and afresh in this glorious moment. They read aloud the words written by Moses. It's a spiritually important commitment and dedication. Worship first. And they did it. They meant it. They lived it. Well, then five kings of the southern Canaan gather their forces together to attack Israel as one. But the Lord, just as he'd already done, fought for them. Those armies had no chance whatsoever. God even prolonged the day. God even made more daylight so that the nation of Israel could rout them and have a complete victory. And then the northern kings gather their forces together as one under the leadership of the king of Hazor. The city of Hazor is 20 times the size of Jericho. God had done the impossible for Israel, and now they needed it again. Look at Joshua 11, 4 and 5. It describes this army gathered from the north. It says, and when they came out with all their troops, a great horde, in number like the sand that is on the seashore, with very many horses and chariots, think tanks, think armor. All the kings joined their forces and came and encamped together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. Israel's again outnumbered. Israel's again woefully out-equipped. Israel again is totally overmatched. They cannot win. Unless, of course, you read verse 6. And verse 6 says, and the Lord said to Joshua, don't be afraid of them, for tomorrow at this time I will give over all of them slain to Israel. God gave them into the hands of Israel. Again, God shows up for his people. Again, God wins the battle. Chapter 12 lists 33 conquered kings by their cities, two by Moses on the east side of the Jordan River, 16 kings defeated in the southern campaign, 15 kings defeated in the northern Canaan campaign. See, God had told Abraham some 500 years prior that he was going to give this land to his descendants, the promised land. And that's exactly what God did. God made the impossible possible. See, that's what God does. God wanted to teach Israel that it's only through him that the impossible becomes possible. He wanted to teach them that in response, what does he want from them? He wants them a life of faith, a life of trust, a life of obedience. What did God want? Deuteronomy 10, 12 says it so clear. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. God has been training them to love him, to walk in his ways, to fear him, to revere him, to serve him with their whole heart and soul, to obey his commandments. And that love and service and faith and obedience, that's what he wanted from them. That's what he wants from his followers. The same is true of us. God is trying to teach us the same things. God wants to teach us that it's only through him that the impossible becomes possible. Because it's impossible to save ourselves. But with God, the impossible becomes possible. It's impossible for us to earn our own way to heaven. It's impossible for us to earn our own favor and grace with God. But what's impossible for us is possible with God. It's impossible for us to give sacrifice for our own sins. But what's impossible for us is possible with God. We praise God as the Israelites did, that what is impossible for us is possible with God. And in response to God's love and sacrifice on our behalf, in response, we offer back to Him our love, our service, our faith, our obedience. Then chapters 13 through 21 in Joshua are all about the allotment of the land to each specific tribe and the specific cities given to the Levites within the tribe. But I want to look at one story here this morning in Joshua chapter 14. So turn to Joshua 14. We're going to look at the story of this amazing man named Caleb. Joshua 14, verse 6. Then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea concerning you and me? I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in my heart. But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, yet I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God.' And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke these words to Moses, while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now behold, I am this day 85 years old, and I'm still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now was my strength then, for war and for going and for coming. So now give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out, as the Lord said." Then Joshua blessed him and gave him Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. He wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. What a great man of faith. When he's 40 years old, he wholly followed the Lord, even against the prevailing disbelief of his own people. He cried out, "Let's go. God has given us this land. Trust him." As all the people around him rebelled, now he's 85 and he's wholly following the Lord in receiving God's promise and taking the land of Hebron. He is one of only two people, two. It's just him and Joshua. Only the two of them were rescued from Egypt, lived through all the years of the wilderness wandering, and now have entered and lived in the promised land. Caleb, he was an old man with an enduring faith. He was a passionate follower of God when he was 40. And now at 85, he's ready for the next challenge. Bring it on, God. Let's go. True Christ followers never retire. True Christ followers never arrive. They never stop. There's always something more to learn. There's always something more to pray. There's always another service to offer. There's always more about God, more morsels of truth to understand. There's always more ways of obedience. There's always more new, fresh worship. There's always more lifting up Christ to be glorified. There's always more of our lives to surrender. Three times it says of Caleb that he wholly followed the Lord. What an amazing truth to be known for. He wasn't a sometimes follower. He wasn't a fair-weathered follower. He wasn't with God in the good times, but not so much in the bad times. He wasn't this partial percentage followers. No, he wasn't holding anything back. He was an all-in, wholly devoted, sold-out follower of his God. Worship first. His priorities first. His plan first. His glory first. His word first. Love God first. That's how Caleb lived. If someone wrote about you, about your commitment to Christ, how would you be described? Would it be described as a holy, sold out, fully devoted follower of the Lord? Or would there be some kind of percentage? Or would it be, hey, he was a good follower of the Lord when it was convenient? Or, yeah, this person followed the Lord, but only on his own terms. This morning, our challenge is to evaluate what's holding you back from going all in. Whether you're 40 or 14 or 85, what's holding you back from going all in, to being sold out, to be a wholly devoted follower of Jesus Christ? It's a great application for us now as we prepare to take our communion service. Because that's a question that should resonate within your heart and with your mind. Ask the Lord to reveal and to burden you so that you might be a wholly devoted follower of Christ. Let's pray. Father, now in these precious moments, as we just did this survey, history again, of Joshua and his amazing history that you've done, and now as we end on this thought of Caleb, wholly devoted, and now as we gather our hearts for communion, take your word, take your truth, and challenge us. In Jesus' name, amen.